Reading tonight from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you.
For that scripture reading, when I sent the readings out, I told them I wasn't sure even what the sermon was I was going to be preaching, so they could either do the one I gave them or pick their own. But that one turned out pretty good for this evening's lesson. The topic is going to be on modesty. Perhaps you don't like to hear these kind of sermons. That's fair. I don't like to give them. But it needs some explanations, you know, even going into this. First of all, I picked the picture of the most modest person I could find, which kind of demonstrates, too, that there's two elements to modesty. You know, one might be the clothing that you're wearing. The other was the kind of attitude that you have. And I kind of bring this up, and what kind of motivated me for this sermon is months and months ago, somebody gave me an anonymous letter saying that my sitting in this chair was immodest. If you're talking about the clothes, there's an explanation for the clothes I've been wearing lately, which I've explained. We've got some visitors here. I feel a little strange not wearing a coat and tie. It's just that with my multiple health problems, I've gained so much weight, I don't fit in anything. So Nancy was nice enough to give me some big shirts to sit in, which also helps, kind of the modest thing. The other is if my attitude, you think you're picking up some sort of sensual vibes. If you really, really want to know why that's impossible, come to me in private and I'll explain it to you. Okay? Other than that, we're moving on. Okay? But you can see even from the passage, 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul explains this to Timothy, usually with the idea of women in mind, but men have the same problem. It's not just the clothing, but it's the attitude too. You can have enough clothing on, appropriate, whatever, and still have the wrong kind of attitude, which can also be obscene or immodest or whatever. This lesson is something I borrowed from Focus Press, but there's some things I toned down myself, and some things I added at the end which I thought were more appropriate. So kind of bear with us. They have to take some of the blame for the language. It starts out, there's an epidemic that affects almost every congregation in the United States. That's immodesty. Clothing that was once reserved for immoral individuals is now considered in style. Simply put, skin is in. And that's kind of the problem. I mean, when God defines it as lust of the flesh, I mean, it kind of gives you an idea of what the problem is. That is, the more flesh you're revealing, the more you might get to somebody else. And so that is a consideration. Any clothing that isn't revealing skin is often so tight-fitting that one can easily spot moles or scars beneath the clothes. Again, this is not my language. But one of the things that kind of struck me with this is I have a concealed carry permit, and some of the things that they explain is if you've got a gun in your hip pocket and somebody can see the outline of it, it's no longer considered concealed. So just, you know, it's not just, you know, immodesty, you know, it's also other things that just as a definition. Sadly, many Christians have embraced this pagan practice and can see nothing wrong with imitating the world. And that's a big problem too. If you can see nothing wrong with imitating the world, then your mind needs a little bit of an adjustment anyway. Through the years, this topic elicits more emotion from youth and their parents as individuals seek to justify their clothing because they can't find anything in the stores, or my child has a weird body type. You know, that's taken into consideration. You know, as we look at this stuff, you know, we're family, and in various ways, you know, it might be we might violate this a little bit. You can be almost too modest. I mean, we're not advocating that you come dressed as a Quaker or Amish. Other things to be considered is, you know, we know the kids grow quickly, and sometimes the clothes, you know, get a little tight on them. Yeah, and so I've seen, you know, people here take a little, you know, sympathy with the child and help, you know, with the wardrobe a little bit. Also, I've noticed, you know, recently because of my condition, Nancy's been getting some shirts for me from the thrift store, and I've gotten more compliments on those things at discount, you know, than I have on the nice fancy one she buys for, you know, for church. So you've got options, and you might want to consider them. Attitudes is a big thing on the part of the people observing. And I bring this up as an example from the last place I went. There was a member of the church who was a law enforcement officer, and he saw one of the young people, I mean, kind of junior high, wearing, you know, really loose clothes. And he jumped on that kid and gave him the riot act and reamed him up one side and down the other till the kid was in tears. Now, I know personally, I've worked with this kid, and he was a good kid. But the officer came down on me because he looked like a gang member. And I know that wasn't in the kid's mind at all. So sometimes before you jump to conclusions, make sure you go ask them what their motive is. Never hurts. It never hurts. In fact, the lady in the auto parts place I went into, she was behind the counter, you know, and she had tats, you know, all up and down her arms. You know, again, ask before you jump to conclusions. I said, "Can I ask you a personal question?" And she goes, "Sure. What's with the tattoos?" And she explained, "I'm a Minoan, and this is part of our culture." Okay, she wasn't trying to look like a gang member or whatever. You know, that's just what they do. So again, it's always better to kind of humbly ask, you know, someone what they got in mind. And so week after week, sometimes our children march into worship looking no different from the world and looking as though they were, again, their language, streetwalkers of the 1970s. But it would be easy to get upset at these young people. However, too often it's the parents that pick the clothes. So perhaps we need to address the parents sometimes. Even some parents are trying their best to mimic the latest styles as well. Okay, we're going to get that in a moment. But here's a problem, an alarming scenario. Imagine a situation where you're watching a man, you know, go helping with the Lord's Supper. And about halfway down, you see him return to the front, place the bread plate on the table after serving only half the auditorium. And then how would it feel to know the man stopped serving the Lord's Supper because he could not in good conscience continue looking up and down the aisle at people who were sitting in immodest clothing, revealing far too much as he stood at the end of the row? It's one thing, other consider, yeah, we're still in the summer months and in the desert. So sometimes we have a tendency to dress down, but you can dress down in a modest way too. And that's a consideration. There's no excuse for what is happening in our worship assemblies, and there is no excuse for elders and preachers not, they used a stronger word, I'm just going to admonish. That's what I'm doing now. I'm trying to put something in your mind to get you to think about things. That's what admonish means. Neuotithemy, to put something in the mind. You know, just to think about it. Okay, now I'm going to show you why I'm adopting this position. It'll come at the end. Don't be weird. Just be different. That's what God wants you to be anyway. Styles come and go. You may never experience wide collars or bell-bottom pants. I have. but rest assured, certain things will be in style in your life that the media wants you to embrace. The world wants you to accept these things for various reasons. There will be strong pressure to conform to the latest fads. But remember, it's just a fad. That means it comes in and it goes. Okay? I thought maybe I could make a living in my old age by taking all the pictures off, Facebook and stuff like that, and hoarding them until the people get older, and then say, this is what you used to look like. You want to buy the picture back? I mean, I've got pictures like that. I couldn't believe what I was wearing at the time and what I looked like. You're going to grow out of it. You're going to grow different. You're going to have different values and stuff. Okay, you might give that consideration. Sadly, many of our friends will find their self-worth in their clothes, brand name or style. When I was down in Mission Viejo, Orange County, one of the things I heard that the kids were doing in school is that if you were sitting down on the steps or on a table or whatever, and the girls would come up behind and grab people by their collars and turn it up to see what kind of label they were wearing, if it was a genuine or a knockoff or whatever. And they judge the in crowd by that. Parents need to rear their children to be more confident than that. Your self-worth is in the knowledge that you were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing makes you a better person than that. The others are shallow and sad, and so what if you're not part of their crowd? Those are very shallow people. You really don't want them as friends anyway, at least not at this stage. Maybe they'll grow up a little later. Clothing began in the Garden of Eden. After eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. Once they have a knowledge, there's good things and there's bad things, they realize their nakedness was something that was bad or evil. But even then, says they made fig leaves and stuff like that and put it on. But it's noteworthy to notice that after God pronounced his punishment on their sin, he further clothed them in tunics of skin. So even then they hadn't quite met the requirements. And God fashioned for them clothes that were more appropriate. From that point on, man has covered himself in the sight of God and others for all of history. Clothing has been a part of life since those days in the garden. And just flashed on me, there was a period of time when that was not true. And that was during the Olympics in Greece. In fact, the word gymnasium comes from the Greek word gymnos, which means naked. They used to work out in the all together. And the reason for that, in fact, even the games were held in, without any clothes on, because women were not allowed in the games, and they found that one lady had, a coach had sneaked in as a woman. And they thought of a man at first, until something happened that revealed that she was a woman. So there was a period of time. In fact, that was one of the consternations of the Jewish priests, that some of the younger men wanted to be part of the Olympic Games, and that involved parading down the middle of the street naked. But we grew out of that, luckily. Jesus reminded us not to worry about our clothes, not to put so much concentration on it. He'd take care of it. But he wants them to be clean. And this is one of those exceptions. I've found people coming into the foyer and very embarrassed to come in. I remember one man that had just come from work. He was a garage attendant and been working on cars all day. Time got away from him, and he didn't have time to even go home and eat. He came right to services. If quite frankly, I didn't care what he looked like, you know, how much grace he had on or whatever. The fact that he was willing to be here and what it made it his first priority, you know, something, showed you something nice about the guy's heart. Another thing I'll point out too, I remember, you know, when we were down in San Diego, of a young man, you know, I thought there was, he came in kind of scruffy looking, you know, hair, you know, all sorts of ways, beard, whatever. And nobody went up and pointed anything derogatory out about him. Just accepted him in, part of the family, taught him, whatever. And by his own accord, the more he got the word of God in him, the more his appearance changed. You know, he cleaned himself up. He went out and bought a suit and tie. You know, so, you know, a lot of times you don't have to say a thing. You know, just got to teach the word, let God speak to him, to the heart. In your closet, you might find some outdated outfits that still have lots of wear in them. Even some hand-me-downs that a sibling or friend once wore. I've worn suits to church that somebody gave me as a hand-me-down. I can't remember the last time my dad bought a tie. I keep wearing the same old one until some lady in the congregation takes pity on me and buys me a tie for Christmas or something like that. So, it's got its benefits. But it doesn't change, you know, who you are. You know, just, you know, simple clothes is all that's needed. The people that count are the ones who don't care. It's a good test. Last stage, immodesty. Modern styles change every season. The primary reason for these frequent changes is to drive sales up in the clothing market. I found if there's any way you want me to quit doing something, just let me know that I'm being played. Kids, think about that. You're being played. Yeah, there's nothing whippy, you know, really do or cool or something like that. By the latest fad, they want you to spend your money until you go broke. They want to drain you. Christians should recognize a problem with this constantly changing industry. God does not change, Malachi 3:6, and neither does his view on modesty. Tight, low-cut, or revealing clothing is never in style in the sight of God. Okay. Unfortunately, it's getting to be, you know, that people don't care where they are. But, I mean, you can still see the holdouts. You know, there's a native sense of propriety. I've never seen, even in the hottest summer, someone wear a bikini into a supermarket. They just sense, you know, that's not the right place for it. In other senses, you know, it used to be, if you went for a job interview, you dressed up. If you went to a funeral, you dressed up out of respect, you know, for the situation, for the people. I notice people are more and more dressing down for those occasions. But there's one occasion when you should consider, you know, putting on your best, if you got it. That's as you come to church. You're in the presence of God. This is not just a social gathering. This is where you're coming before God. We show that in our Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord is eating with us. You know, we're praying to him. We're in before his throne. This is a major consideration of respect for our God. One of the things sometimes we lapse into, referring to him as just Jesus. He's never referred to as just Jesus, except in historical sense, Jesus of Nazareth. When he was on earth, his disciples always referred to him as Master or Lord. After his resurrection, when Paul refers to him, it's always with full titles. Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, our Savior. There's something appended to it, so that you know he's special and different than all other Jesuses of the time, or Joshua's. we should bring that same respect into our language and into our behavior and into the way we dress before him. Furthermore, just because you see another Christian wearing something does not necessarily mean it's appropriate. You get your standard from God, not other people. Christians are admonished to adorn themselves modestly, and that beauty should not come from outward adornment. This is Peter's and Paul's teaching on the subject. When selecting clothes, I hope that you will select something that is glorifying to God and that does not draw undue attention. Our clothing should not cause anyone to lust. Or, put it another way, if someone needs instruction in God's word, would they go to you or would they not because of the way you dressed? You're supposed to be showing yourself to be someone who does represent God and is concerned about how you appear to others. When you select something, you will remember whose you are and who you represent. Sure, you can dress like the world and blend in, but you're called to be different. We talked about that just recently. Different is the root of the word holy. That doesn't mean weird, but different. Okay, now getting back to when we had our class on Saturdays concerning the early writers, the Christians, in the time just after the Apostles' era. In fact, some of them were like Polycarp, disciples of John. Clement, one of those, remarked, "Luxurious clothing that cannot conceal the shape of the body takes the body's shape and adheres to the flesh. It outlines a woman's figure so that the whole shape of her body is visible to spectators, even though they cannot actually see the body itself. Such clothing is meant for looking, not for covering." That's second century. Things haven't changed much. It's not new. This is something we've wrestled with as Christians for a long time. And sometimes it gets a little ludicrous. The fashions of Europe, when the women, dressed in the coiffures and dressing the way Paul specifically condemns. But, I thought one of the things was they used to wear a kind of flimsy bodice. And to make it worse, they used to wet themselves. So it clung to the flesh and really revealed their curves. Downside of that is more of those young ladies were dying of pneumonia and they couldn't figure out why. What God tells you to do, he has some smarts to it. And it's better to listen to him than the world. David Bercow, in his book, "Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up?" commented, and this is kind of what made me rethink about it. When you go back to the first century and the way Christians addressed these things, it kind of shakes you up out of whatever position you are by the influence of your own culture. He said the early church did not try to legislate the type of clothing Christians should wear. While the church emphasized the principles of simple, modest dress, the specific application of those principles was left up to the individual Christian. Okay. All we can do is kind of tell you what God's word says, but they left it up to the individual to decide which way they want to go. And that became, you might even say, a kind of test for the individual to see if it took or not. What was their attitude? To be rebellious? Their clothing would show it. Their apparel would mark them as of the world. It would show the distance their heart had gone. Whereas the Christians that saw themselves as really want to be, of the Lord, their apparel began to reflect it, just as that young man I told you about. He further adds, we appear in public in swimwear that would have shocked even non-Christians only 50 years ago. You see what they used to wear on the beach 50 years ago? I mean, these big blossomy, you know, almost pantalooms and big puffy shoulders and these bonnets and everything. You know, it almost looked like it got wet enough and just drag them down. I don't think they meant to swim in it. But we've come a long way from that, you know, changing the beach wear, and then we take the beach wear into the city. But it's an observation. Take the time to look at the history books and see how much our culture has had an influence on us to change the way we think, away from what God wants us to do. In a world determined to reveal skin, it shouldn't be hard to adapt a modest style that helps demonstrate your Christian character. Wise clothing choices will earn you respect in the eyes of faithful men and women. And that's who you really want to impress. Yeah. Especially if you're young and you're looking for a mate. Who do you want to attract? Hopefully someone that's intelligent and spiritual and modest and everything else. Don't worry about the look and label on the outside. Worry about your look and label on the inside. I think that's the last one. And we can go here as we're looking to impress people. The biggest person you need to impress is God. How do you appear, you know, before Him? You actually want to appeal to Him more than anything else. That should be uppermost in our mind. And from there, then, if you've got that down, then you want to tell the world that you represent God. And your dress and your behavior, both modest, will reflect that. So if there's any questions that you have on that, if you'd like to discuss it, if you'd like to know a little bit more about what it takes to be pleasing to God, we discussed that this morning. Or if you'd like to know what it takes to become right with God in your lifestyle, to have your sins washed away, that you have free access to God's throne, let your request be made known as we stand to sing.